Page number. Yep. Yes, sir. I did not. Yes, sir. We will make that a matter of prayer, and please do. Okay. Yep, I did not. I did not hear that, but you do be praying for that. Among other things, it has caused a lot of turmoil across the world, and whether it's because of the amount of things that are going on or not, or if it's media driven. I do know this, that there's folks that have lost their lives, there's no doubt. There are cases that are spreading worldwide, there's no doubt about that. And so if we can just pray for the situation in its entirety, the folks that have been affected, people that are involved. And so it's been on the forefront of the news, there's no doubt about that. Everywhere you turn, there's something about the coronavirus. I don't want to diminish it or make it any larger than it is. You just pray for God's dealing with the situation in the lives of people. And, of course, we don't want to see things get worse. We want to see them get better. So you pray to that end. And so we'll just make that a matter of prayer. Page number 19 or 20 in your books, please. If you have not been here and you need a book, in other words, you have not received a book. We have a couple in here right now, Ms. Blake. Somebody to take up the offering. Brother, would you do that? Thank you. Exodus chapter number 4. Why, as Zach's taking up the offering, we will we'll review rather quickly. Exodus chapter number 4. We've been looking at the life of Moses here. We're almost in the halfway point. We're almost there. Actually, when we get to the next lesson, we'll really be halfway through the 12 different series. We're looking at, I say, a sensitive topic because it affects everybody, and that is difficulty in the home. And we said this, is that this is applicable to everybody, whether you're married, not married, because of the fact that you are part of a family. And there's two families I pray that you're a part of. First of all, you have a temporal family, a fleshly family. And so by virtue of fact that you're sitting here in the flesh, that means this. Guess what? That you were born into a family. And so you have a temporal family, but then I pray you're a part of a spiritual family. Meaning that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if that's the case, then really this applies on two different planes for you and I, both our temporal families and also our spiritual families. And I said this, that the big underscore of this entire lesson, and you need to always remember this, that your actions affect the entire family. Your actions affect the entire family. And by the way, we could look at that in the home, and oftentimes it is, and we're all guilty of this, we point fingers at each other and say, well, your actions are affecting the family, and your actions are affecting the family, when in fact, my actions affect my family, my wife's actions affect our family, and we affect the spiritual family here at Sharon Baptist Church by our actions. And so we just need to keep that in mind. We saw number one, Moses' return to Egypt. Return to Egypt in verses 18 through 23. And the big takeaway there was that Moses received instructions from God. And guess what he did? He moved forward with those instructions. Now, you'll remember he was a little bit hesitant. He had some excuses that he brought up as to why he could not be the mouthpiece that God wanted him to be. And of course, God set those things aside. We see his departing from Midian. He went to to Jethro and requested of his father-in-law to let him go. We see that there in verse number 18. And I told you this, is that you and I have a responsibility to give honor to our family. And we have a responsibility there in that. His reasoning to go back, you will remember, was not altogether full of truth. He missed an opportunity to glorify God in his calling that God had upon his life. We see in verse number 19, God's further encouragement. And you'll see the repetition of the command. God says, go, return into Egypt, there, verse number 19. And here's what he says, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And so God gives Moses here some encouragement. Then we see the determination of Moses in verse number 20. We see two things. First of all, Moses took his wife and he took his sons. And that's important. I think we need to make note of that, that Moses did not set out on the path that God had for him and leave his family behind. He took his wife and his two sons. Now, there'll be a time later on when we find that his two sons and his wife are separated from him and are eventually brought back by his father-in-law. You'll see this in the scriptures. Not much is said about it other than that they're brought back by Jethro. But it's important for you and I to note that we are to involve our entire family in spiritual matters. We see Moses determined to go and led his family. We see the order of the home here. We also see that Moses not only took his wife and his kids, but what else did he take in his hand? The rod of God. And so we see these two parts here. Of course, the rod of God representing the power of God, represents his commission. It represents him going the direction God would have him to go, and all of these things. And so we see the two parts here. We see both the family and the spiritual matters, and these two are inseparable. We cannot separate our family from our spiritual responsibilities. They're not separate entities. They fall in the same realm. And so we need to understand that. And now let's look at letter C here, the directions from the Lord. The directions from the Lord. We see here in verse number 21, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, notice that first word there. What does it say? When. Do you get the fact that it doesn't say if? It says when. Okay, and so this is a directive, and we see when thou goest to return, not if. When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thy hand. But then we find this, but I will what? Harden his heart, and he shall not, that he shall not let the people go. I'm reminded in Romans 11, verse 29, it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God had not made a mistake in calling Moses. Moses may have thought God made a mistake. It says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Moses may have felt completely inadequate, and as he was without God, but guess what? God did not make a mistake. And by the way, God did not make a mistake in bringing you here to Sharon Baptist Church. He didn't make a mistake. And we see that God doesn't make mistakes, and he will not make a mistake in calling you to the task he has for you to do. And so we see this, when thou goest return, not if. And then we see number two in your notes there, do all these wonders. Do all these wonders. Notice that word all. You know, God gave him a task to do. God expected him to do it to the fullest. Not just partial obedience, not just some of the wonders that he called him to do. He says, do all these wonders. We find instructions for the journey. When God called Abram, if you'll remember back in Genesis chapter 12, did he give him instructions, yes or no? Let's turn there. Hold your finger there. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. We'll look at verse number 1. If you have little subtitles, a lot of Bibles have little subtitles under their chapters or paragraphs in their Bible. On mine, it says Abram's Call. Abram's Call. Is that what it says in yours? It might be a little bit different depending on who printed your Bible. But we see here Abram's Call. And verse number 1 in chapter number 12 in the book of Genesis, it says this: Now the Lord had said unto who? Abram, or Abraham, we know later on, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will what? Shew thee, right? And so here we see these instructions that were given to Abram. God called him and says, hey, I have something for you to do. By the way, God's calling you. He says, I have something for you to do. And he's not just going to say, I have something for you to do, and then stop off there. He's going to give you, guess what? Instructions. And here he gives Abram some instructions. They're pretty clear here. He says, get out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will what? Shew thee. And so we find from here in verse number 4, what does it say there in verse number 4? The first three words. Y'all shout it out loud. So Abram did what? Departed. You see the process here. God speaks. Says, Abram, this is what I want you to do. Abram does what? He departs. He goes. You see instructions, and then we see Abram moving forward. Abram then, the Bible tells us, passes through a place called Sichem and unto the plain of Moreh. It's here that God gives Abram further instructions. Look at verse number 7. So Abram moves out. I'm explaining to something to you that's important. This is important. You say, what's the big deal? God spoke to Abram. Abram got instructions. Abram went. What's the big deal? Well, here, look at this in verse number 7. And the Lord did what? Appeared unto who? Abram, and said unto him. Okay, so here's what we see. God says, I want you to take these few steps of faith right here. I want you to get out from thy father's house, from thy kindred. I want you to separate it yourself from all familiarity. I want you to go to a place, and by the way, I don't name the place. I'm just going to show you the place that you go. I'm not telling you the whole deal. I just want you to take some steps of faith. I want you to move forward a little bit. And we find in verse number 4, Abram did what? He did what? He departed. He went. So Abram says this, right? Now we're not going to go over the whole story and waiting in the mist and ending up in a place where his father is taken away and all that. We don't have to look at that, but I want you to see this, is that God gave Abram the instructions. Abram did what? He departed. And then once he got down the road, guess what God gave him again? A little bit more. A little bit more. Many people ask this question, how can I know the way that God would have me to go? How can I figure that out? How can I figure out the direction that God has for my life? Here's how. You obey the instructions God has already given unto you. And as you take steps of faith, then guess what? God will reveal a little bit more to you. And so we see here this unfolding in the life of Abram. As it moves along, all along the journey, Abram received instructions, or Abraham. You and I too are directed step by step in following the Lord. In following the Lord. I don't know of anybody could say that, boy, I've got my whole life mapped out from beginning to end because God gave it to me every step of the way, every turn, every direction. He gave it all to me in one thing, and He just showed it all to me at once. I don't know anybody like that. I don't know of anybody who's ever told me that. Oh, yeah, God showed me a vision. I saw my entire life, every direction I'm supposed to go, every turn I'm supposed to make. But listen, God leads us, and we are to what? Follow Him, take some steps of faith. When we get to the next juncture, then guess what? God shows us a little bit more. And it's along this path of sanctification, His growing us, conforming us to the image of Christ. We see that in these instructions, number three, God tells Moses, you can go back to Exodus, God tells Moses, but I will do what? I will harden his heart. It's there in verse number 21. And I think about that without touching the issue of the hardening of the heart, because many folks have a trouble with that when they think that God hardened this man's heart to where he could not turn to him. We won't take time to study that out, but you'll find this out, is that Pharaoh hardened his own heart and over and over and over again, and then God allowed it to persist. But we're not going to take time. This is not the focus of that. We come to understand that God helped Moses to know what was going to transpire. Aren't you so glad that in the Bible, when it says when we get saved, the Bible doesn't pull any punches and say that it's just going to be a rose-lit path the rest of your life, that things are just going to fall into place, it's going to be so easy to walk in the Christian life. The Bible does not portray that at all. As a matter of fact, it portrays the exact opposite, that as we grow closer to God, we'll be at more variance with the world. And by the way, it's just that way because the world's going this way and God's going this way. And so as we follow Christ, you can expect this, that you're going to be going the opposite direction of the rest of the world. And see, this is kind of like God telling Moses, look, you're going to go, you're going to say, let my people go. And Pharaoh's going to do what? He's going to harden his heart. And we have some real expectations here. God does not reveal everything to us, as we've seen before, but He does give us this. Now, make note of this. God gives you this. God gives you the things that you have need of. God gives you the things that you have need of. Who here has ever been in a place when they're seeking for the answers? They're in a situation that they can't explain, and they're seeking for the answers, and it seems like God isn't speaking. God's not giving them the answers. And you're thinking, God, why don't you just give me the answers? Why don't you just speak to me? Why don't you just tell me what I need to know? Why don't you just reveal to me? Well, my friend, let me just tell you that God will give you what you have need of. And so if there is no answer that's given to you in that moment and in that time and in that place, it is because simply this, you don't have a need for it. Because God knows what's best for us. God did not reveal everything to Moses. Moses had no idea what he was getting into. You think he had any idea what he was going to encounter on the backside of the Red Sea after the Exodus of Egypt? No idea. He had no idea what was to come down the road, but God was preparing him all along the way. God gave him what he needed each step of the way and was working individually. And by the way, He does the same thing in your life. He's doing the same thing in your life. If you're a Christian, He's working in your life. He's giving you the things that you have need of. Oh no, we don't have all the answers. Hey, you know what? That's kind of a good thing. That's kind of a good thing. You know what we would do if we had all the answers? Here's what we would do. We'd say, God, I don't need you. You ever think about that? Your opportunity for faith is right now to live by faith. Oh, by the way, I want to be in that category because it says the just shall live by faith. I want to be in the faith walking category. I pray you do too. I want to be one of those that I am trusting in Jesus. I said this Wednesday night. I'm so glad when difficulties come around because it brings God's people together. And we've seen that. What a wonderful thing that is. And so here we see that God tells him, I'll harden his heart. The Bible in totality is a testimony of God's providing of what we have need of. If you look in the Bible and see all that transpires, you see over and over again that God provides. God provides. God provides. God provides. Reminded of the verse in 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us, speaking to Christians, all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. When you start to boil down the Christian life, here's what you'll see. It all meets at Jesus. All of it. The answers to all your life's questions meet at Jesus Christ. It's knowledge of Him. It's our fellowship with Him. It's our relationship with Him. You know, without Him, this life makes no sense at all. None. It's empty. But here we see this verse says that God gives us all things. Now notice in verse number spot number 4 in your books there. Verse number 22. He says, and thus shalt thou say unto Pharaoh, here's what he says, thus saith the Lord. What a powerful phrase we find in the Word of God. You've heard that phrase over and over and over and over again. Thus saith the Lord. At the heart of the instructions given, we find this phrase. And we're reminded that Moses was not going with his message, but he was going with whose message? God's message. And by the way, that makes all the difference in the world. Let me just tell you, there is safety in speaking the Word of God. There is a safety in speaking the Word of God. Oftentimes, preachers will get themselves tripped up because they're using their words. Their words. And guess what? My words are what? Fallible. God's Word, however, is guess what? Infallible. That means not liable to fail. It's infallible. When I speak with my words, when I speak with my reasoning and my ways, there's all kinds of holes in them. They're liable to fail. But when you take the Word of God and you say, thus saith the Lord, there's some safety there. Because guess what? His words are not liable to fail. They're solid. They don't move. So we move from these positive statements to a few verses that seem rather out of place. And if you're like me, when you read this passage, you get down to verse number 23. God finishes His instructions. He's speaking about what to say unto Pharaoh. Moses was to say, let my son go, that he may serve me, speaking about the nation of Israel. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And that kind of finishes God speaking to Moses what he should convey to Pharaoh. Well, when we get to verse number 24, we're like, what in the world? It's almost like we're reading two separate stories here, two separate narratives. Because verse 24, here's what it says. And it came to pass, by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him and did what? Sought to kill him. Hold on a second. I thought Moses was going in the way God would have him to go. I thought Moses had gathered up his family, had taken the rod of God, and Moses had just got done in this dialogue with God and listening and hearing what God would have him to say. And it tells us, as it came to pass, he's traveling down the way God would have him to go. It says God met him and sought to what? Sought to what? That seems unusual. Does it seem unusual to you? It does to me. And by the way, it should seem unusual to you, because it is. Here we see letter A. So this is the response of the Lord, verses 24 through 26. That's the blank. Letter A, the meeting of the Lord. You and I need to take a lot of time and study the Word of God. If we don't study the Word of God, we could come to a place like this and say, what in the world is going on here? It might seem arbitrary to us. We must be reminded this, it's 2 Peter, that's so often said, but I don't think we think about it. Verse 3 and verse 16, 2 Timothy, 3:16, it says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? What's the word? Most of y'all know it. Profitable. What does that mean to be profitable? Gain. We think of money, dollar bills automatically when we think about that. We think about making money profitable, something that is something that increases us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's not man-driven, it's God-given. God-breathed. All Scripture, so when I look at my Bible, Genesis through Revelation, all of it in totality is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. We say this passage, is it profitable, yes or no? Yes, it is. It's profitable. It provides increase. In what? It says for doctrine, that's truth, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So let's look at what took place here. If this is profitable, we need to know what took place in this passage. And so let's look at it. Number one, we're going to break it down. The Bible says the Lord met him. The Lord met him. Can everybody see that there? There's no doubt about this. This isn't some dream that Moses had. This isn't something that he made up in his mind. It's very clear and plain. It says what? The Lord what? Met him. This is an intersecting of God in the life of Moses and his family. There's no doubt about it. This is what took place. Moses is headed down the road. The Bible says the Lord what? Met him. Number two, we see this phrase, and sought to what? That's pretty bad. Let me ask the question, could God have killed Moses in a heartbeat, in a second? Could he have taken his life? Of course he could have. But it says that he sought to kill him. Sought to kill him. In other words, we come to understand this, that somehow the Lord incapacitated Moses here with the eventual result in his what? Death. That'd be the eventual result. And so here God intersects in the life of Moses. He meets him, by the way, and he seeks to kill him in such a way that Moses is incapacitated. How do we know this? Well, we'll keep reading. Number three, just by what we said, we understand it's only by God's grace and his mercy that he did not deal an instant death blow. Can anybody think of a situation in the book of Acts where two people died instantly? You said it. Say it out loud, brother. Ananias and Sapphira. And so it's not unusual to think that God could take someone's life just like that. It's not, and so when we see this, we understand that it's only by God's grace and his mercy that Moses is going to survive this thing. Because if God had chosen, he could have taken Moses just like that. And so we see, number one, the Lord met him. Number two, the Lord incapacitated him. Number three, it's only by God's mercy and grace they didn't deal an instant death blow. The term here that we find that's translated out, sought, means to search out. And it indicates for you and I that God incapacitated them in some way which would have led to death. We also understand that God is a just judge, is he not? Let me ask you this. If God incapacitates you, is he just in doing so, yes or no? If God decides to take your physical life, is he just in doing so, yes or no? If God allows you and your family to get in a horrible car accident, is he just in allowing that, yes or no? And the answer is yes. And I know we struggle with that. We have a hard time with that. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around this. But understand this. Everything God does is just. Here Moses is. He's going the right way. He's doing what God would tell him to do, at least as far as we can tell. God meets him, by the way. He incapacitates him with the end result of being deaf. And it's only by his mercy and grace that he doesn't slay him in the instant. We see this taking place. I want you to understand this. No leader, however greatly used by God, is exempt from God's chastening hand of correction. My friend, if you ever get to the place where you think you're too good for God to chasten you or to correct you, you think you're too high up or you think you're too spiritual, that you are exempt from the chastening hand of God, you are mistaken. Because here we see a prime example of this taking place right here, of the man that would deliver the nation of Israel by God's help, of the man that would receive the law of God on the Mount Sinai, of the man that eventually would stand with Jesus in the Mount Transfiguration, of the man that's probably spoken about more than any other prophet outside of Jesus Christ. And God's chastening hand on him. We understand that Moses, number four, is responsible for his family and their actions. Moses is responsible for his family and their actions. When you start looking at this, there's so much commentary to the left and to the right about what men think about what took place here, whether it was Zipporah, his wife, that it was objectionable to the circumcision of their son, whether it was Moses who just failed to circumcise his son. I want you to think all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. We go back to that because it's the beginnings. Adam and Eve. Who was it that took of the fruit? Anybody? Who's first? Eve. Okay, so Eve took of the fruit and she gave to her husband. Her husband made a choice. Her husband made a choice. We all make choices. What did he do? He ate of the fruit. Both of them, their eyes were opened. They think to themselves, we're naked. Instead of running to God, they run away from God. Both of them. They take fig leaves in an attempt, which man is always doing, to try and reach his way back to God through his works, to try and cover it up. God comes looking for them. Let me ask the question, who does he call for? Adam. Did he call for Eve? Did he call for the serpent? Did he call to ask the ground to record to him what took place? Did he rebuke the tree? He says, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? We see this order. We see this responsibility that's laid at the foot of the man, the headship of the home. We may surmise this, that the entire family must be involved in spiritual matters. Let me say that again. The entire family must be involved in spiritual matters. Otherwise, trouble is bound to occur. Everybody knows the verse, 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 14, that says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Oftentimes it's applied to the marriage that a saved person should not be married to an unsaved person. But my friend, it's much more serious than that. It has to do with light and darkness. It has to do with communion with evil and communion with light. And it flows into every relationship that you and I have. We're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Here's why. Because if the entire family is not involved in spiritual matters, you can mark it down that trouble is coming. It's coming. God didn't say that to keep you away from the person you think is the greatest person in the world. He didn't say that so that you don't have any fun in life because I can't hang out with the cool people. He said it for your good. Because here's what happens when you try and mix light and dark. The person who is supposed to be a light is going to start heading down the path of, guess what? Darkness. Pull you down. We see letter B, the mess because of disobedience. I have to close. I didn't intend to go this long, but in this passage, please write this down. Please write this down. The best fix to disobedience, you ready for it? The best fix to disobedience is repentance. In other words, a turning around, turning to God, and obedience. You say, that sounds pretty simple. It's a lot easier said than done. The best fix to disobedience is repentance and obedience. Two parts. Turn to God and obey Him. We see this in this very example. I'm going to pray as Zipporah takes a sharp object and she circumcises a child. By the way, the husband was supposed to do that. The man was supposed to do that. She circumcises a child. And therefore, we still read about Moses beyond this chapter. We will close this next week with the mending of the family. The mending of the family. The rejoining of Aaron and Moses. We'll find this precept back in Genesis 17. This was not just something that God did arbitrarily, as it appears in the text. God had given a stipulation that every male child was to be circumcised. This failed to take place. God met him in the way, sought to take his life. Action was corrected. God accepted the blood that was spilt. We'll talk about that also, the picture there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time.